So we're naturally thinking about Easter this morning, and I was reading something on the BBC website. I'll go back to the reading in a minute. I was reading something on the BBC website that. That's not the BBC website. There we go. This week that made me laugh. There was a vicar from Ashcombe Parish Church in York who ordered loads of banners for Easter, and there was a bit of a misprint. The T was dropped. So if anybody's called Chris here this morning, you'll be glad to see this. And a BBC Radio York Facebook post has been shared. 3,000 people saw this post, prompting one person to reply, "More tea, vicar." Mr. Lunn, who is the curate, said, "I'm so glad the customer spotted the mistake. It'll save a bit of embarrassment and a lot of confusion." He's checked all the banners. And then he goes on to say, "The pastor at the Baptist church is actually called Chris. And he's got to get up for a sunrise service at 6:30 a.m. on Easter Sunday. His predecessor didn't manage to get up for the service last year." It sounds a strange thing to say, but Easter without Jesus is meaningless. And this morning, I guess many of us would testify that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, is of the most infinite importance. And it's the center, it's the core of the Christian faith. So I just want us to read one of the accounts, a bit of one of the accounts this morning. You might not be able to see that, but if you've got your Bible, it's John 20. And these are just a few verses from John 20. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to get Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw that the linen clothes lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying there with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." That's John's account of the first people to go to the tomb. Confronted with those enormous questions of life, really, that all of us whether we want to or not, have to face them, and we will face them one day. What will become of me? What happens when life comes to an end? Their beloved friend, the one that they devoted so much time to, had been brutally murdered. A judicial murder had taken place, really, and treated terribly, and laid in this tomb, and it was, for them, it was the end of everything. And here they go to the tomb on that first morning, and shock, horror. Not rejoicing, did you notice that? Not happy that Jesus had risen. Somebody's stolen the body. That was their first reaction. They could not believe that this thing had taken place, the bodily resurrection of Jesus. As you know, just before, just after Christmas in January, David Bowie died. If you didn't know that, I'm sorry to be the one to break the news to you this morning. But he did die. Bless his heart. I love David Bowie's music. I know a lot of people don't. And I think you need probably to get an education. But however, we won't get into that now. Supremely talented guy. But he's gone the way of all flesh. And his last album is an album called Black Star. I don't know if anybody's listened to his last album, Black Star. Really interesting, really good. And it was released 2 days before he died. It was a kind of planned thing. And the single that comes from that album is a single called Lazarus. And if you've listened to the track, or more to the point, seen the video, I don't know. Has anybody actually seen the video, the Lazarus video? It's a very kind of ghoulish, disturbing kind of thing. In some senses, he's acting out that time when Jesus called forth his friend Lazarus from the grave. If you know that, Jesus caused Lazarus to rise from the dead. He wasn't resurrected. He came back to life again. It's a different thing. In one sense, but in another sense, in a way, it's a precursor to his own death that would happen just a couple of days later. And one of the lines in there says this: "Look up here, I'm in heaven." And then he goes on to say, "I'm so high it makes my brain whirl." And in one scene you see him dancing and celebrating the joy of life, whilst death is there as a kind of spectre. And it is a very disturbing video in one sense. And it leaves you with an overwhelming, certainly for me, an overwhelming sense of despair and hopelessness. And heaven, if there is one, according to Bowie, is a kind of disembodied floating about in a state of ecstasy. That's his version of what heaven might be. But Bowie's epitaph of a song, in a way, sums up, in some ways, much of what people think about what happens to us when we die, if we believe anything happens to us. And certainly even within churches, that for me, after I die, it will be some sort of heavenly existence where I'm floating about in this disembodied state of ecstasy. And this is not just a kind of view that's for us, that people in the 21st century hold, if they believe in an afterlife at all. It was also very much prevalent when Jesus was walking the earth at that time. The pagans in Jesus' day had all sorts of ideas about what would happen to them when they died. Some thought of this kind of spiritual existence. Some had a kind of view that was a bit like a reincarnation view. And some, and this was quite a prevalent view, you'll find this inscription all over ancient commemoration slabs like this: "Non fui fui, non som non curo." You didn't know that I could speak Latin, did you? Anybody know what it means? Any Latin speakers among? I know there are some clever clogs here, aren't there? Sometimes it says this: "I wasn't, I was, I am not, and I don't care." Really, there are loads of it, particularly the Epicureans, but it was something that was widespread in the ancient world. This view of life, and actually a lot of humanists have taken this phrase and put them on there. You can see now, if you go on Google this, you will see on lots of humanist tombstones this particular phrase: "I wasn't, I was, I am not, and I don't care." It's a bit like Frank Sinatra, isn't it? "I did it my way." Well, I always think he should have done it Yahweh, but that's another story. The Jews had a variety of different versions of what happened to them at the time of Jesus when they died. Some didn't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees, for example, they argued with the Pharisees about whether there was a resurrection or not. Some thought of just some sort of spiritual existence. But the kind of overwhelming view at the time of Jesus Christ was that resurrection was this: at some point in human history, God would call forth the dead, and they would stand before him in judgment, and he would remake them and remake his good earth. That's the kind of picture that we're dealing with here. We're not dealing with a spiritual kind of reality. Some people try to argue that the resurrection is just about a kind of spiritual hope that we might have, or a metaphor for things becoming new. This is about a whole new world. Remade people in a remade world, the way that God intended it to be. That's where Christian hope is rooted. It's not in, "I hope someday tomorrow my boat comes in," or "this time next year Del Boy will be millionaires," or "I hope that Bristol Rovers will win the Premier League," although that is much, but there's more potential in that these days than there ever was before, but that's another story. Those sort of vain hopes. Christian hope is a solid word predicated on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was the first of many to come. The Bible talks about him being the new Adam, The new version of Adam, the better, improved, perfect version of Adam. The Bible talks about Jesus being the first fruits from many other fruits to come. He is the trailblazer, the one who sets into life this whole new world that God is creating. In the Narnia stories, you see this wonderful picture that I love. I love the Narnia books. And the whole of Narnia is encased in perpetual winter. It's frozen solid because this wicked queen is in jurisdiction. She has dominion over this place. But when Aslan starts to move, this Christ figure, the thaw starts to happen. That's the sign that Aslan is coming. Finally, the winter disappears completely when the queen is vanquished. It's glorious. But these little signs that God is making all things new began that day with this great sign, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tom Wright, the eminent New Testament scholar, talks about the resurrection as life after death. Do you get it? No. Life after. When we die, depending on the kind of choices we've made in life, whether we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are cared for, if you like. We're embraced by God. We're in his presence, wherever you may like to call that, in heaven, in Hades, in paradise, all of these different words we could talk about. We're in his presence, waiting. That's not our home. Heaven's not our home. Waiting for the great resurrection when God remakes his new humanity. It's a wonderful hope. It's a wonderful hope that we have. One of the strange things about these Easter stories, it seems to me, is that the disciples, despite the fact that Jesus had told them on several occasions that he was going to rise again, there's one more you can see in each gospel I've got an account, the Son of Man will rise again on the third day. This was something that he talked to them about. They didn't get it. They ran away, they thought somebody had stolen the body, they were frightened, they went home, they went back fishing, they didn't know what to make of it. Jesus had told them that he would rise again on the third day. I wonder why that was. I wonder why it is when something was said so explicitly, it wasn't a kind of hidden thing, particularly with Jesus. Why did they do that? Why did they behave in that way? Well, I think some of the reason behind that is because Jesus didn't fulfill their expectations of what Messiah should be. They wanted a different kind of Messiah. You know, it's when Jesus was arrested, Peter cut off the servant's ear. Peter, at that point, wanted a Messiah that wielded a sword. There was a really interesting program this week on Judas. Did anybody see that program on Judas? Yeah, it was really interesting. And why did Judas betray Jesus? Well, often people say it's because he was greedy. The Bible does say that he was greedy, he was fiddling the books. 40 pieces of silver was not that much money, this is the argument. They were making the argument that Judas was a zealot. He was part of that group of kind of militant Jews who wanted to rid the land of the Romans. Jesus didn't do that. He went to a cruel death on a cruel cross. Everything looked like defeat to them. He did not fulfill their expectations. Do you know what? We as human beings have always tried to shape God in our own likeness. You know, the Bible talks about idolatry a lot. Setting up gods that meet our own needs, our own wants. We want to fashion them in the way that suits us. We want gods on our own terms. We want gods that look like the kind of God that will make me feel better. I want a God that looks like a fairy godmother or a Father Christmas sat in the clouds. I want one that will always cuddle me and never tell me off. That's the kind of God I want to fashion. We like those sort of gods. But what about the kind of Jesus who grabs history by the scruff of the neck and sets it on a new course? What about King Jesus, whose resurrection signals the beginning of creation? What about Jesus, who kicked out the money changers out of the temple? What about Jesus, who says to us, come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. What about this Jesus who brought discomfort and made people feel particularly difficult at times when he challenged them about the hypocrisy in their own life? What about this Jesus? What about the Jesus who Revelation speaks about? Who, when he is crowned king and every eye shall see him and every knee bow before him, will wipe away every tear, will establish God's kingdom fully. We will see him as he is. In that moment, when there's no more mourning or crying, for the old things have passed away, when Jesus sits on the throne and says, I make all things new. You see, the resurrection is the first day of God's whole new creation. We read from John, didn't we? Did you notice that first line that we read? On the first day of the week. That's really significant in John's mind, because when he sets out his gospel, he begins, doesn't he, by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and so on and so on. He tells like a creation story. Then on the first day of the week, there's a new man, a risen man, and his name is Jesus, who begins this whole new world. Easter doesn't allow us to have a comfortable picture of God. It asks us whether we will receive him on his terms. Again, getting back to Narnia, C.S. Lewis had a great handle on this idea. There's a little extract from the book The Silver Chair, which is another one in the group of books, the Narnia books. And it's when the girl Jill meets the lion. For C.S. Lewis, he tries to encapsulate that idea that Jesus, although he's a wonderful saviour and loving and all the rest of it, he's not comfortable to be with. He likens him to a lion, which particularly for us in our culture, we don't see lions much. They're kind of exotic. They're otherly. They're frightening. I wouldn't want to be on my own with a lion particularly. But this lion, Aslan, is loving as well. And this is this encounter with the girl Jill. She's parched and thirsty. Are you not thirsty? Said the lion. I'll get you a picture of the lion. Where are we? It'll come up in a minute. There he is. Are you not thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come? Said Jill. I make no promises, said the lion. Jill was thirsty now, that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. Do you eat girls? She said. I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors and cities and realms, said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. I daren't come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is unique. He is the only leader who claimed to have come back from the dead, who lives forever, as the Bible says, to make intercession for us. What might be our response this morning to this risen Lord? I'd say the first one is to repent and believe. It sounds like a kind of old-fashioned Bible-pumping, a pulpit-smashing thing to say. Repent literally means to change your mind, to acknowledge this one who rose from the grave as your king and your boss, and to walk with him. And if you are seeking to walk with him, what might our response be this morning? It would be to join in with his priority, his desire, his project of remaking all things. It affects every area of where we live and we work. It affects our relationship with the planet that he loves. It affects our relationship with our neighbor and our friend and our husbands and our wives and our workplace. The resurrection of Jesus touches every aspect of life. And I encourage you this morning to engage afresh with this king on his terms. I've just got a little poem here for us to finish with.
If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd tried. Were you otherwise occupied? Were you hiding? Biding your time? For what? A deeper challenge? A grander entrance? A brighter glory? A better story? The nick of time is a good story. That would do. 11th hour, you'd come through. Midnight, you were due. Now it's 2:30. Where were you? If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. You were meant to ride in on the white horse, enter the fray, the dragon slay, save the day. Did you hear us pray? Did you want it this way? If you'd been here to stop him dying, why are you crying? You're meant to be death-defying. Why are you sighing at the tomb to cry in mortal ruin? Why in God's name are you queuing for the same? You're commander-in-chief. We demanded relief. Now you landed beneath all our sorrows and grief. Now it's you on your knees, empty-handed, bequeathing us none of our pleas. Is this what you chose? To bring only tears? We got plenty of those. Why are you here? You say to draw near, and then to sink like a stone past the brink of the chasm we desperately fear. In darkness enfolded, our terrors you shouldered while pierced by the nails and the spear. You have been here. You've stooped far below all depths that we know, engulfed in our weeping and woe. Submerged in the grave, then risen to save, upending assumptions we'd made. See, if you'd been here the way that we prayed, we'd only succeed in death delayed. We'd only evade the reaper for now, but soon we would bow. Soon we'd be plowed in the ground with no one to plead. Yet, through you, death's a gardener, and we are the seed. And this is the path resurrection decreed. If you will be here, drawing near, that will do. For now, to know you in your grace, we can face what is true. As in Adam, the world dies. So in Christ, all will rise. When you appear, my brother too, when you wipe away tears, when darkness clears, when morning has cheered, when joy swallows fear, here's how we'll cope. This our true hope. You will be here.
Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, just in this moment, I pray for all of myself and all of my friends here, Lord, that we would again front up to the risen Lord Jesus. that we would allow you, Lord, to set the agenda in our lives. That we would acknowledge you as our boss and our king. Pray for some of us perhaps here this morning who've never taken that step. That step of faith, Lord, give us the courage and the conviction to start this new day with new faith and new hope. Father, we want to say again, thank you for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have conquered death and set a whole new world into being. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.